Morning, guys. How you guys doing today? I know what you guys are thinking. Was there a mass kidnapping of pastors in Iowa City last night? Right? We got David doing announcements. We got me teaching. If it wasn't for these guys up here, this would clearly be the C team, right? We're going to be okay, though. We're going to be okay. I think God's got a good word for us this morning. We're talking conflict. Going to continue our walk through the book of Proverbs. I want to kind of give you guys the roadmap of where we're going first, and then we'll dig in to our text for this morning. And the first thing I want to do is I kind of want to just bring before us the problem or the cause of conflict. And then once we have the cause of conflict before us, we're going to look at the solution to that conflict in sort of a big picture sense. And then we'll spend sort of the meat of our time this morning looking at practically, what does that solution look like in our lives? We're going to look at God's model of conflict resolution and reconciliation in three steps, and we're going to dig deep into the book of Proverbs and get some really practical wisdom in how to reconcile with others, or even how to avoid conflict before it even starts. But I want to tell you first about the first real conflict my wife and I had as a married couple, and I can remember it was, you know, probably days, maybe weeks into our marriage, and we just had the budget talk, okay? So everybody says money's the greatest source of conflict in a marriage, right? Well, I think that's true. We just had the budget talk, and we'd sort of settled on a pretty strict budget. We weren't going to spend a lot of money, and I remember shortly after that talk, Carrie approaching me wanting to decorate our apartment, and my immediate response was to sort of go into attack mode, right? Mount this like airtight, perfect defense as to why decorating our apartment was not a kingdom-minded way to spend God's money, right? And so I used some harsh words, Carrie got hurt, and we're into full-blown conflict, right? But if we're honest, I mean, putting decorations on our walls has no eternal value. And if my wife only could have had just a more kingdom-minded mindset in how to spend money, we wouldn't have to have that conflict. I'm glad you guys are laughing, okay? Because that's not right. That's wrong. For a lot of reasons, I was the source of conflict, okay? So often we look to other people, we look to our circumstances. My wife is a kingdom-minded woman, by the way. But we look to all the wrong things as a source of conflict. And I think all of us can honestly look in the mirror and say, I am the cause of conflict. And if you're not completely on board with that, let me just argue for that point really briefly, okay? No pun intended, but I'm going to argue right now, all right? First point, sin causes conflict. Okay, there's a lot of themes in the book of Proverbs, but one of the most obvious themes is this. It's that sin causes conflict. And I want to just take a sampling of some verses from Proverbs right now. First, hatred, okay? Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Okay, how about harsh words? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Anger, Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Lying and gossip, Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. And last, greed. Proverbs 20:25, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. You get the point. There's a lot more in there you can check out for yourself, but the point is sin causes conflict, okay? Point number two, I'm a sinner, okay? Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? And I think we know that none of us in and of ourselves can say that, right? So follow the argument here. If sin is the cause of conflict and I'm a sinner, what's the only conclusion we can come to? I'm the cause of conflict, right? I mean, we need to take at least some responsibility in a conflict. I certainly haven't studied every case of conflict, but over the last 2 weeks, I've thought about it an awful lot, especially the conflict in my own life, presently, in the past. And I think it's safe to say that rarely, if ever, is one person only in the wrong, right? Usually it's both parties that can share that role. But like I said earlier, I think our tendency as fallen sinners is we look to other people, we point the finger, we look to our circumstances, right? It can't be me. There's no way I'm the cause of this. And I think we would do well to have the perspective of author and theologian G.K. Chesterton. Some of you guys may have heard this story, but as it goes, a newspaper, The Times, wanted their readers to write essays in answering a question: what's wrong with the world? Okay, and of course they got multi-paragraph, multi-page answers that they put in their paper. Chesterton's was essentially two words: dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. We laugh at that, but how beautifully simple and true his grasp of his own heart is, right? I mean, we're all deeply flawed human beings. And guys, one of the places that this shows up most explicitly is in relationship with other people. The very thing that God's created us for is flawed and it's ugly. And there's a lot of pain in it because of conflict. Now, the reason why it's so important that we accept this, that we acknowledge that we're the cause of conflict, is because if we don't diagnose the problem correctly, we're not going to go to the right solution. Okay? If we don't diagnose the problem correctly, we're not going to go to the right solution to achieve reconciliation. So let's look at that solution. And I'm going to argue for this in three brief points once again. First point is this: love is the solution to conflict. Okay? Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And the writer of Proverbs specifically has in mind here, when he says love covers all offenses, achieving reconciliation in relationships where there's conflict. That's specifically what he has in mind. Okay, love is the solution to conflict. God is love. We know that in John's first letter, he says just that. He says God is love. Okay, so again, follow the argument. If love is the solution to conflict and God is love, then what's the solution to conflict? God, right? Pretty simple. So let's turn to God as the model of conflict resolution. Here's where we're going to spend the meat of our time this morning. We have the problem before us. I'm the cause of conflict. We have the solution. God is the solution to conflict. God's model of conflict resolution, we'll look at it in three steps. And here's how we're going to approach it. We're going to get sort of the principle for conflict resolution from Romans 5. And then we're going to get the application, the practical stuff from Proverbs. Okay? First one, God initiates reconciliation and resolution. Okay? God is the initiator. Okay? Romans 5, 8 and 10. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Guys, we're the ones that offended God, right? We're the ones that tried to be our own gods in the Garden of Eden. We're born that way. But he doesn't wait for us to crawl on our knees to him and ask for forgiveness. He moves toward us in mercy and love and grace. And so the question is, how can we move toward those that we're in conflict with? How can we be the first to act, to reconcile and to resolve that conflict with others? I think there's a lot, but there's three that I want to highlight from the book of Proverbs. And the first one is this. May seem obvious, but we are very, very hesitant to do this. Admit wrong and seek forgiveness. Okay? Now, this may seem pretty easy to do when you're like, well, man, that other person just so was offended by me. Like, I really hurt them. I mean, the sin is so glaringly obvious in my life. But I think more of the situations in our life, we think, well, man, if I'm wrong, maybe I'm 1% in the wrong, and they're 99% in the wrong, and there's no way that I'm admitting wrong and going to ask them for forgiveness. They need to ask me for forgiveness. And I think what Proverbs would say is that as Christians who've received abundant forgiveness from God, we need to initiate. And I don't care if we think we're 1% in the wrong or 99, we need to be the ones that admit wrong first and ask forgiveness first. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation. What the writer of Proverbs is talking about here specifically is face-to-face reconciliation. Not social media, not writing a letter, not going through another person to kind of circumvent the person that we're in conflict with, but face-to-face reconciliation. Guys, 8 of the most powerful words in the English language when it comes to healing brokenness in relationships are, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? I was wrong, will you please forgive me? In fact, you know, as you're sitting in your seats, just, I mean, think, reflect a little bit on your life right now. Is there a person in your life right now that you need to speak those words to? And maybe it has to be over the phone because maybe they live 1,000 miles away, or maybe it has to be a letter written. But write down a name if you're taking notes. Is there a person you need to speak those words to right now? So admit wrong and seek forgiveness. Second thing is, know when to end the conflict, okay? Know when to end the conflict. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. And the imagery that the writer of Proverbs has in mind here is a dam that has a little tiny crack in it. And the more the force of that water pushes against that crack, the more likely it is just to blow wide open, right? Just like we might have just a little point of contention with somebody, just a small disagreement, and our sin and our pride sort of add fuel to that fire, and it just blows up into rage and anger and bitterness. And so ask yourself, is it even worth getting into an argument about, right? Is it even worth it? I mean, I have relational brokenness here, okay? Is that worth hanging on to my own will, pushing so hard for what I want, my selfish desires, my selfish ambitions? So take the initiative to resolve conflict as quickly as possible as well. It's not obvious in this verse, but if you look in the commentaries, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. It's also implied that you end conflict early, as quickly as possible. You approach the other person as quickly as possible to ask forgiveness, to admit wrong. But we got to make sure that we respect the other person's process in this, right? If you're like my wife, she needs just a little bit of time to sort of process her thoughts so she doesn't say something she's going to regret, right? A little bit of time to cool down, just to gather herself, maybe bring herself before God to humble her heart. And that's an okay thing to do. That's a really good thing to do. So respect that process in people, but initiate the resolution of conflict as quickly as possible after it occurs. How about this one? Proverbs 29:9, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs and there is no quiet. We would like to believe that resolution is always possible. And I would say it is if both parties sort of depend on the gospel, right, to achieve that reconciliation. But that's not always the case, right? I mean, Proverbs says you might be arguing with just a flat-out fool in some cases, somebody who is totally blind to their sin, unwilling to admit any wrong, can't speak with them in a rational way. And the advice there is, the wisdom there is, just walk away. Sometimes you can't achieve reconciliation and resolution, and all trying to do that will do is just inflame the other person more and more and more. So sometimes it's just best to walk away. So admit wrong and seek forgiveness. Know when to stop the conflict. And the third one, obey God. Okay? Obey God. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with them. You know, there's this chapter in Timothy Keller's The Meaning of Marriage, and he says, I want you to think back to your relationship with your spouse or your fiance, and just think back to all the problems, all the conflict, all the arguments you have. He says, how many of them can you trace back to self-centeredness? And I answered, probably all of them, right? I mean, I think if we're honest, that's probably the case. But here's the thing, guys. When we just enjoy abiding in Jesus Christ and obeying him, he cultivates a heart of humility in us. And what does a heart of humility do? Philippians 2 says, you consider others more significant than yourselves. You put others' interests ahead of your own. And that right there in itself squashes a whole lot of conflict before it even starts. That's why he says, when a man's ways please the Lord, when he's abiding in Jesus Christ, even his enemies are at peace with him. Like people that are offending him, disrespecting him, people that he doesn't agree with, he's at peace even with them because he has that humble heart where he's other focused and not so focused on pushing for his own will and protecting his own pride and his own reputation. Be the first to act, okay? Second step in God's model of reconciliation, God sacrifices in order to achieve reconciliation, okay? Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Just gonna stop there. God made the ultimate sacrifice, right? His son, Jesus Christ, stood in the place, accepted the wrath, the punishment that we deserved. Reconciliation always takes sacrifice. Now, if you're following closely, you're thinking, wait, this is a little bit of a contradiction. Earlier I said love is the solution to conflict. Now I'm saying sacrifice is the solution to conflict. Let me show you how these two relate. In his book, Jesus the King, this is what Timothy Keller says. He says, all life-changing love is substitutionary sacrifice. Think about it. If you love a person whose life is all put together and has no major needs, it costs you nothing. It's delightful. There's probably four or five people like this where you live. You ought to find them and become their friends. A little snarky, I like it though. But if you ever try to love somebody who has needs, somebody who is in trouble or who is persecuted or emotionally wounded, it's going to cost you. You can't love them without taking a hit yourself. A transfer of some kind is required so that somehow their troubles, their problems transfer to you. All genuine love requires sacrifice. So, what could this look like practically when it comes to conflict resolution? Well, I want you guys to think in two broad categories here in terms of what we should sacrifice when we're in the face of conflict. The first one is this: sacrifice your pride. Okay, Proverbs 13:10. Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. Specifically, look at your motives. Okay, everybody right now, just think of a recent conflict you've had in your life, okay? Get that in your mind, and now we're gonna test your motives, okay? No pointing fingers or raising hands either here, okay? No nudging your spouse. We've gotta respect each other. All right, test your motives. How many of you, and again, don't raise your hands, don't yell out loud, how many of you were afraid of losing face? My reputation's gonna take a hit, or my image, or my ego, or my pride. How many of you were afraid of being wrong? How many of you afraid were intent on being right? Afraid of losing somebody else's approval? Seeking your own comfort? Or maybe disrupting peace? Disrupting peace is actually a good thing sometimes because we are called to stand up for the truth and to love people well. And sometimes that means speaking a hard truth to people, and that may mean disrupting the peace. But the point is, when we look at our motives in an argument, if we're honest with ourselves, those five or six categories that I just lifted off probably accounts for the majority of our heart's intentions when we're in conflict. Okay? We need to sacrifice our pride. The second thing is we need to sacrifice our selfish ambitions. Okay? Proverbs 28:25. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Now, the writer of Proverbs, when he uses that word greedy, is not referring just to money. A more accurate maybe interpretation of that is somebody who is just pushing and pushing and pushing for their selfish ambitions. They just push so hard and they push so hard and they push so hard and they wound people's hearts and they make enemies. And conflict is rampant in their lives. Ultimate way to avoid conflict is to lay aside our own selfish ambitions. Guys, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I were in Target and we have sort of a deck that goes off the back of our house, so we thought it'd be pretty cool to just get a couple chairs, maybe a little table to just kind of sit out there and talk, drink at night, watch the sunset go down. So we went to Target to get a couple chairs, and we got the chairs. We're taking them out to our car, and actually while we're in the store, Carrie's like, you sure these are gonna fit in the car? And I'm like, no question, right? Yeah, That's a sign that things are going downhill, right? I'm like, I have no doubt. Like, Carrie, our trunk is huge. There's no question. And if they don't, like, I'll make them fit in the trunk, okay? They may come home in a couple pieces, but they're going to fit. I'm not coming back here to pick up these chairs, right? So we get out to the car, and, you know, I try them one way. Like, okay, that was wrong. I got to try them a different way. Okay, what am I thinking? That was wrong. Let's try another way. Okay, so they don't fit in the trunk, okay? So at this point, smoke is starting to come out of my ears, okay? So I'm like, okay, push the front seat all the way back. Carrie can probably squeeze in between the kids in the back seat, even though the car seats are back there, but we can fit these things in the front seat, right? And guys, I'm like bending these legs so hard, and I was almost disappointed that they wouldn't break. I mean, they're actually, I guess, pretty good chairs, because they wouldn't even break to get in the car, okay? And the only thing that's going through my mind is, like, I had a plan for today. Like we were going to get home. I was going to have this chunk of time that was me time before dinner where I could get on the internet, watch TV, take a nap, whatever it was. And that is in threat, right? Like, that is in major, major threat right now, not happening, right? So I'm like, this is going to happen. I start using some pretty choice four-letter words, okay, in the parking lot of Target, okay, trying to keep my voice down. And guys, there's one thing that my wife hates the most that I do, and that is use four-letter words that I shouldn't. And she starts crying, and I'm getting more and more angry and more angry because I want to hold on to this me time, and it's not going to happen. And it just blew up, right? She's crying all the way home. I'm enraged all the way home, throwing stuff, using harsh words. Got to drive back to Target and get these chairs. Man, that seemed like a big deal to me. That seemed like a huge deal. Like, that was worth breaking my wife's heart. The best thing I could have done in that situation, what an easy way to make my wife feel loved and serve her. Walk the chairs back into Target, take them home, come back and get them. Lose a half an hour tops. But no, relational brokenness was okay to hold on to my own will right there. It was okay to watch my wife cry all the way home. Guys, we need to lay down our selfish ambitions. That will save us so much relational brokenness and conflict in our life. Okay, number three. God doesn't make us earn forgiveness. Okay, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have been justified. Okay, the way I like to remember that word is, God sees me just as if I'd never sinned, and I'm forgiven. Okay? So if God sees me just as if I'd never sinned and as forgiven, and that's by faith, well, faith is a gift, then forgiveness is not earned. Do you guys follow me there? We're justified by faith. Faith is a gift. You can't earn a gift. Therefore, we can't earn God's forgiveness. He doesn't make us earn it. Okay? And we have to have the same attitude toward others, guys. We can't make others earn forgiveness when they've wronged us. Okay? Proverbs 17:9. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Proverbs 19:11. It is a man's glory to overlook an offense. And the specific quality that Solomon has in mind here in this verse, it's called magnanimity, okay, or being magnanimous, okay? And that basically just means being generous and giving out forgiveness. It's as if, like, you have piles of forgiveness stored up in your heart because you've received so much forgiveness from God that you can just give it out in abundance. That's what the writer of Proverbs means in that verse. Now, I want to be clear on this, guys. Having this heart of forgiveness, it doesn't mean that there's not real emotional hurt in a lot of cases. I mean, people hurt us, and we hurt other people, right? That's a fact. But guys, God's heart is grieved more than you could possibly imagine when we sin against him. I mean, it is broken. It is in pieces on the floor. And he still chooses to forgive us. So we need to follow suit and do the same with others in our life. Probably the most long-standing conflict in my own life has been that with my dad, as some of you No. And that conflict was created by me leaving the Catholic Church about 9 years ago. In 2007, I gave my life to Christ and just needed a new start. So I started going to a different church. And the thing that hurt about it was my dad didn't just show disapproval at the decision. He showed disapproval of me, like complete disapproval of me as a person for making this decision. And the only thing I could think to myself, guys, is like, how dare he be angry at me for this? Like, Dad, there's a whole list of things you can be mad at me for. This is the one thing, like going after Jesus, that you can't be angry at me for, okay? So in my heart, I had it settled. If he's ever gonna get my forgiveness, if he's gonna earn it, there's no way I'm gonna give it to him freely. And on top of that, I thought, man, you know, even if I am wrong here, I mean, it's like 0.1%, and he's like 99.9% the wrong. So there's no way I'm gonna seek his forgiveness in this either. And guys, the bitterness just swelled in my heart, and the pain just grew worse and worse, and it just absolutely crippled me. And then I finally forgave him. And I want you guys to see here that this doesn't work out nice and pretty all the time. We're not perfect at this. I'm not perfect at this. Sometimes it works like this. The first thing I had to do, I couldn't go to my dad face to face. I had to go before God and I had to settle it with him. And that's what some of us need to do. We have bitterness in our heart towards somebody else or relational brokenness, and we have to settle in our heart that we forgive them first with God before we can go to the other person. And then, guys, I wrote a letter to him because, again, I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it face to face. And I'll be 100% honest with you, because I've got about 500 accountability partners now in this church. I have not done it face to face. And I want you guys to hold me accountable to that. I need to do that. I've been strongly convicted of that the last 2 weeks in this sermon. I need to forgive him face to face. Can you guys imagine what it would look like if God made us earn his forgiveness? It's a hopeless life, guys. There's not a single thing we could do to earn his forgiveness. So let's not make other people earn ours, right? I want to end with a question today, guys. One I've been thinking about a lot over the last several weeks, looking at conflict in Proverbs and in really the rest of the Bible. And the question I kept running through my mind is, why is God so adamantly opposed to conflict and so passionate about peace and reconciliation? And I think it's because he created us for relationships, first and foremost with him, then with others. And in those relationships, what he wants most for us, he wants us to experience the most pure, the most lasting joy that you ever possibly could, and that is so explicitly hindered by conflict. I mean, our main problem in life, guys, is rebellion with God. And it's only after we deal with that that we can have peace with other men and women in our life. Now, thankfully, as we've said, God created a way to have peace with him, his son, Jesus Christ. And I think it's beautiful that in Isaiah refers to him as the Prince of Peace. He says the Messiah is coming to establish a kingdom of peace. And the word that he's using there for peace is actually shalom. And it means a lot more than what we typically think of peace. This is what Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Romans, says. This peace is much more than the absence of war or strife. It's the positive presence of harmony, salvation, joy, blessing, and reconciliation. The state of perfect well-being created by God and enjoyed by the righteous, both vertical and horizontal. We taste it now whenever we enjoy the fruits of repentance, confession, and forgiveness with each other. One day we will experience it fully. I mean, don't you guys want to get more of that taste in your heart right now? I mean, what would your life look like? Just dream for a minute. What would your life look like with complete relational harmony, complete peace in your relationships? I'm not saying that can happen right now, guys, but I am saying we can taste that more and more and more and more. So I've asked you guys to hold me accountable, and I want you guys to hold each other accountable in connection groups. If there's a person you need to call, if there's a letter you need to write, if there's a meeting you need to set up, and just make things right with somebody, please do it. Let's remember those words. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I can't get that verse, Romans 5:1, out of my mind, that you have actually made a way for us to have peace with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, there is no rational or logical reason why we should have reconciliation with the creator of the universe. We didn't do a single thing to earn it. We didn't take the initiative on our part. But you show such steadfast love and such mercy and grace, God. And I pray for those in this room that don't have peace with you, God, that they would look to your Son, Jesus Christ, that it's by his blood, it's faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, that will allow them to have peace with you. And I pray for those of us in this room that don't have peace with another human being, God, that we would so believe the gospel, so believe this idea of this radical and abundant giving of forgiveness and grace and mercy. It's free. It's a gift. We receive it. That we would either give that to somebody else or we would receive it from somebody else, God. So we could have a taste of what the Prince of Peace is going to bring someday. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.